Listening to sermons as we go about our days, driving around or doing our work, is a perfect reminder of our Lord's promises and of His mercies. This is the mission of Upper Room Media: to make the Word of God accessible to anybody and everybody.
May the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. My beloved, today we read from the Gospel according to St. John chapter 6, and this is also the same chapter that we read from last week. It will also be the same chapter that we read from next week. Over the next several weeks, the Church sets before us this extremely important passage of John chapter 6. Now, John chapter 6 happens to be one of the most commented on chapters in the entire New Testament. Of all the chapters that were found in the Gospels, John chapter 6 is of extreme importance to us. Many people know it as the chapter where the Lord declares that He is the bread of life. But the understanding of Him being the bread of life only makes sense if you know what happens before He made that declaration. Now, if you remember last week when we read from John chapter 6, the chapter was very focused on how it is that the Lord had compassion on the people. And when He saw that thousands of them had gathered around Him, He desired not only to feed them spiritually with His teachings, but also to feed them physically. And so He told His disciples, "We must feed all of these people." And this is when they told Him, "We have nothing to offer." And they brought to Him 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He blessed the little offering that they had, and everyone went away filled. And even 12 baskets of the leftovers were taken up by the disciples. And so it begins with this journey where the Lord is speaking to the disciples, the people gather around Him, and then not only does He preach to them, but He feeds them physically. And so now we find ourselves where the people are very happy. They're very happy because they have finally found the one who will come and be their Messiah. Now, the idea of the Messiah for many of the Jews was not a person who was going to come and save them from sin. Not someone who was going to come and save them in order to give them the kingdom of God. Their Messiah was going to be the one who was going to come and restore the nation of Israel. You see, to them, the king of Israel was going to be the one who was going to overrule Rome. The one who was going to free them from the rule of those who charge them taxes and who don't allow them to live freely as an independent nation. What they wanted was a king who would lead an army. What they wanted was a king who would be able to bring them back their wealth and their prosperity. And until today, this is exactly what the world is looking for. The world is willing to bow down and to worship anyone who offers them wealth and health and prosperity. And if you are a person who can promise me riches and comfort, I will worship you. If you are a company who can make me rich and successful, I will worship you. And this is the movement of the world until today. And there are many Christians who continue to make the same mistake of thinking that the reason that we go to God is because He promises us somehow that we will be healthy and wealthy and successful. And sometimes I have to admit that the way that we speak to our kids makes it sound like that. Sometimes we tell our kids, "Habibi, if you have a problem, just pray to Jesus and He'll take care of it." But is that true? Is it true that every time we have a problem, because we pray to Jesus, the problem disappears? Is it true that every time that someone is going through a certain level of suffering, that if he just asks Jesus, the suffering goes away? Is it true that when we have trouble, that if we light a candle and come to church and do a fast and some matanyas, that suddenly everything becomes comfortable and great and our problems go away? If we're being honest, we know that this is not true. We know that this is not the way it works. God is not there to take our orders and to make us comfortable and healthy and wealthy. If this were the case, why is the church still praying for the sick and the sick still die? Why has the church been praying for peace and yet our church more than any other church is still persecuted and in trouble every single day? Why is it that even the apostles themselves were those who suffered the most because they declared the word of God. Unfortunately, what happens is that we want to worship anything and everything that promises us that there will be no suffering, no pain, no struggle. And we are willing to worship anything or anyone who promises us this. And so sometimes we take this desire and we project it onto God. The same way that these people did the same thing. Listen to the reading of today. On the following day is the day after he fed them. The tens of thousands who were there after he fed them, this is the following day. When the people were standing on the other side of the sea, they saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the other boats came to Tiberias near that place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. This is the place where they were when the Lord gave thanks and he spread the bread to all of them, and all of them ate of the bread and of the fish. And so they came to him and they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? They finally found him. And so they tell him, when did you arrive here? We've been looking for you everywhere. And what does Jesus answer them? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, not because you saw the divine power that was manifested in me, not because you saw the proof that I am God. You're not seeking me because of that. But rather you are seeking me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. You seek me because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Somebody was once asked, why did you choose the Coptic Orthodox Church when you converted? An American person, a good friend, who you did not belong to the Orthodox Church, and then later in his life became an Orthodox Christian. And he studied all the different churches, and then he said, I will make my home in the Coptic Orthodox Church. Now this man is a big American man who has a long beard and he likes to ride motorcycles and he has tattoos. So you can imagine when that kind of American man walks into a Coptic Orthodox church, how Coptic Orthodox Christians usually behave. And you can imagine the reactions that he causes when he walks into the church. So they told him, why did you choose the Coptic Orthodox church? His answer to them was, it's not because you were the nicest, because some of you are not very nice. And it's not because you're the most welcoming, because some of you are not very welcoming. And it's not because you're the most accepting, because some of you still don't accept me. But it's because of one thing that I have come. And he said, because of this. So they asked him, what does that mean? He said, your church is the only church who taught me this. So the people asked him and said, what do you mean by that? He goes, your church until today is the only church that means it when the church says, we thank you for everything, concerning everything, and in everything. Your churches are getting bombed and you still give thanks. Your church is still under persecution and you still give thanks. Your children are being slaughtered and you still give thanks. This is the church where I have seen that if I compare you to the first and second and third century church that was persecuted, I still see that early church in you. I still see that church in you. Why am I sharing this with you? Because if we still believe that the reason that God is there for us and the way that he loves us is by making us comfortable, then we're becoming exactly like these people who are chasing him for all the wrong reasons. The problem is that if I believe that God is only there to fix my problems, to solve my problems, then I will never be in relationship with him. Imagine if a child goes to his father and tells him, Baba, I love you and I will call you Baba as long as you make me comfortable. As long as you fix my problems. As long as my bank account is always filled and my debit card is always working, then I love you, Baba. But the moment my comfort is taken away, the moment that our family faces any trouble, the moment that we no longer have money in the bank account, then why call you Baba? why call you the father that I love? Because if I'm going to call you father and I'm going to call you Baba, then Baba and father must mean that you make me comfortable, happy, wealthy, and successful. What would you tell that ungrateful child? What lesson would you like to teach that child about what real love is? How it's the father's desire to please his child, but not at the expense of making him think that he is some sort of vending machine. The relationship that we have with God is not one where I come and I take coins and I put it in the machine and I press the buttons and he gives me what I want. Isn't that what we do with vending machines? I put in the money, I press the code, I get the bag of chips that I want, I get the bar of chocolate that I want, I get the can of Coke that I want, just because I did what? Because I followed the process. I put the money, I press the buttons, it's now up to you to give me what I want. Have you ever seen what happens when a child presses the buttons and he doesn't get what he wants? Have you ever seen how children react when the bag of chips is stuck and it doesn't come down? Have you ever seen the violence that comes out and how they want to shake the 2-ton machine and it can fall on them because the bag of chips did not come out? And what do they say? It's my right. It's my right. I paid. I did my part. Where is what you promised me? Now imagine this kind of relationship with God. Imagine this kind of relationship where I turn to God and I tell him, you said anything I ask in your name I will get. I asked. Why don't you deliver on your promise? But let me ask you, what was the response of Christ when Saint Paul turned to him and told him, heal me? If you remember in the life of Saint Paul, at some point he says that he was stricken in the flesh with what he calls a thorn. Now many of the historians of the Bible actually say that the thorn in the flesh that he was speaking of is that he was starting to go blind. That Saint Paul was losing his eyesight. This is why you will also notice that it talks about how it is that when he would wipe his face from the pus that was accumulating in his eyes because he was going blind, that even the handkerchiefs that he wiped his eyes with would heal the sick. And Saint Paul says, I asked of the Lord 3 times to heal me. Now this is Saint Paul. This is Saint Paul who was shipwrecked for the Lord, who was whipped for the Lord, who was stoned for the Lord, who traveled the world 3 times for the sake of the gospel. This is the great Saint Paul. And you would think that if God was going to answer the prayers of any of his children, and it would be the ones who do the most for him. But this is not the God that we believe in. We don't believe in a God who has favorites. We believe in a God who treats all of his children with the same conditions of love. So Saint Paul says, I have asked of the Lord 3 times to heal me. And the Lord refused. Do you remember what the answer of the Lord was to Saint Paul? My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So what did Saint Paul say? As he is writing this, he says, it was through his mercy that he protected me from the potential of being prideful. He humbled me because he loved me. I have to learn that if in my life I am only going to God because I just want him to keep giving me what I want, then at some point in my life, I will stop growing in love. And when the Lord deems it fit to tell me, my grace is sufficient for you, what will I do? Because next week you will see what these people did. When these people came to the Lord and he told him, you came to me only because I fed you, they challenged him and they said, fine, prove to us, give us another sign. The same way that Moses fed the people in the wilderness, you also feed us. And he corrected them and he said, Moses did not feed you. Moses did not bring down the manna from heaven. My Father who is in heaven is the one who sent you food, not Moses. And now your fathers ate of that manna that came from heaven and all of them died. But the bread of life which came down from heaven, which I offer to you, if you eat of it, you will never die. You will never know death. So because they are thinking with their stomach, what did they say? Give us this bread of life. He said, you still don't understand. I am the bread of life. So what did they do? They walked away. They walked away. Because to them, what they wanted was someone who was going to give them only what they desired. They did not open their eyes and their heart to receiving the grace that he wanted to give them, that he wanted to offer himself to them, his very body, his very blood. If there is a struggle in my life, if there is a brokenness, if there is a pain, if there is a suffering, if there is a cross that is too heavy for me to carry, when the Lord seems to tell me, when the Lord seems to tell me, I will not take it away from you, I have allowed it to exist in your life, my response should be, then let your grace be sufficient for me. If you will not take away the problem, then give me the strength to endure. Give me the patience I need to remain faithful. Give me the wisdom and the discernment to be able to get through the troubles. You see, when you and I are stuck in a storm and the waves are coming down and crashing down on us, what do we usually pray for? Lord, make the storm stop. Calm the waves. Pull me out of the water. But those who know God the most, and those who know that God will allow sometimes for a storm to happen in our lives, what do they pray for? They do not pray that the storm ceases. They turn to the Lord and they say, teach me to swim. If you can teach me to survive the storm, I will trust in you. If you teach me that you are with me in the storm, I will be faithful. But if all I pray for is comfort, if all I pray for is the things that are going to make me happier, if all I pray for is that every cross is removed, and there is no growth in my relationship with him, there is no going deeper with him in the things that matter. The psalm that was read today says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. The fear that is spoken of here is not fear in the same way that we are afraid of ghosts or we are afraid of spirits. It's not terror. It's the fear where there is reverence. It's the fear where I recognize who he is and I recognize who I am in the front of him. This is why Saint Anthony the Great is capable of saying, I used to fear the Lord, but now I only love him. I used to fear him, but now I only love him. But to fear him means to recognize who he is and what he wants to give me. It is perfectly okay for us to teach our children to pray and to ask the Lord for what it is that they want. And it's perfectly okay for us as his children to come before him and tell him that this is what we desire. What's not okay is that if we don't get what we ask for us to turn around and to say, Anam khasmu, Anam shakalimu, Ana zalan minnu. This is not the relationship that we are called to have with God. There are those who pursue him because he filled their bellies and they ate. And there are those like Saint Peter who at the end of chapter 6, when everyone leaves Jesus, Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, would you like to leave also? He tells them, you're free to go. I will not force you to stay. Would you like to go also? But what did Saint Peter answer? To whom shall we go? You are the one who has the words of life. There are those who pursue him because he filled their bellies and there are those who pursue him because he has the words of life. We have to be like St. Peter. We have to be like St. Paul, who recognizes that his grace is sufficient for us. Ask him all that you want, but in your prayers tell him, in the end, Lord, your will be done. Your will, and if your will is to let me carry this cross faithfully, then I trust in you. Let your grace be sufficient for me. In the end, we know that the Lord promises us, and St. Paul says this in the book of Romans, that all things work out for good to those what? To those who love God. All things work out for good. He doesn't say that they will work out for good here, in this life. They will work out for good in his eternal plan for us. That even if he wills that I be imprisoned and I die, even if he wills that I struggle and I live on the streets, even if he wills that everyone betray me, in the end, if I love him, all things will work out for good, because I will have him for eternity. All things will work out for good because he is good and he is faithful. When the devil comes and whispers in my ear and tells me he is not faithful because he hasn't given you what you want, he is not to be trusted because he has not kept his promise, now I have the option. Do I call the devil the liar, or do I call God the liar? If I treat God like the liar, then I, of all people, I am most foolish. I must recognize the lie of the devil. I must recognize that if my God, who promised me that all things work out for good, tells me endure even this, then my response should be what? I thank you for everything and in everything and for all things, for all things. May the God of glory, who endured all things even for us, be the ones who sustains us and allows us to be able to go to him for all the right reasons. To him be all glory now and forever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.